Hello, everyone, and welcome to the inaugural episode of the Iron Rod Podcast. My pseudonym is Searcher, and my compatriot here is MD. We are re-recording our initial episode in May of 2021. We've been podcasting for about 2.5 years, but we've decided to go back and re-record some of our earlier episodes. And so we're going to drop the pseudonyms because we're already out using our own names as of May 2021. And that commenced when I published my book, Joseph in the Gap, 2 months ago in March of 2021. We're in this episode going to really lay the groundwork as to why we started podcasting. That's what we're going to be talking about, isn't it, Chris?
That is what we're going to be talking about. And although you said we dropped our pseudonyms, you didn't give your name, Taylor. Chris and Taylor.
There you go. Exactly. Well, my name is Taylor Drake, and I'm a sixth generation Mormon on both my father and my mother's side of the family, going all the way back to Nauvoo, the early days of the church. I grew up in Utah Valley. I went to BYU. I served a mission in Japan and actually lived in Japan for some time after graduating from BYU. Currently live in the Portland, Oregon area and have for the last 27 years, and have 3 boys and a lovely wife. And I work in the financial industry as an advisor. Chris, how about you? You want to give us a quick intro?
Sure. So my name's Chris Hubbard. I've been living down in Arizona for the last 25 years or so. I am a consultant in the technology industry. And like you, born and raised in the church, went to BYU for my undergrad, served a mission in Italy, and I had always looked for different information and knew that what I was getting from Salt Lake wasn't comprehensive, and so was always kind of searching other information to just augment what I had. But in 2008, I got divorced, and that really opened my eyes because I was suddenly being treated differently by the leadership, by the policies of the church. And that really forced me to start searching to find out why are they treating me differently because of this divorce? And I'd start searching the scriptures, trying to understand what basis they could have for some of the policies that they had in place. That started to really open my eyes to the discrepancies between what the scriptures commanded and what the policies of the church were. And so over those 10 years, I really started to have my eyes opened. And it was about 2016 when I finally got to the point where I realized there's just a big disconnect between what's being taught in the church and what's being taught in the scriptures. That led me to start my blog, where I started documenting the differences I saw between what the scriptures teach and what the churches teach. And that eventually led me to meet you and for us to start this podcast.
Yeah, I still remember when you contacted me and we got together for dinner one night. And when you were up in my neck of the woods, you've been to my house a couple times. I've never been to your house down in Arizona, but maybe
you
someday.
You got close. You got down to Sedona.
So that's right. We did meet up in Sedona last year, actually. My journey really started when my kids started questioning some things about the church, and I started to dig. You know, I was a TBM, as a lot of people would say, a true blue Mormon, a true believing Mormon, you know, and served in bishoprics and in other callings within the church extensively. But once I got the taste of and an understanding that, you know what, I need to scratch and dig on this. But, you know, all the anti stuff didn't ring true to me. I wasn't ready to just jettison my faith based on some difficult things in church history or questions that arose. I had this testimony based in the spirit, and I knew I couldn't just jettison it. So I did the only thing I knew how to do, which was search. That's what led me to the conclusions and largely what I write in my book, that whole hypothesis of what's going on today. And it's very hopeful. The Lord is going to work his marvelous work in a wonder at some point. we're taught in the church that that's already happened. And in reality, I believe it hasn't. And I've got some really good scriptural reasons as to why I believe that and why you believe that. It's changed my life. It's entirely changed my life.
And you made a point that I really want to emphasize for new listeners. This is not an anti-church, axe grinding type of podcast. We're really...
There are plenty of those out there.
There are. If you're looking for that, we encourage you to go check out one of the other podcasts. Our goal here is not to tear down. Our goal is to build up, but we want to build up on a true, solid rock foundation and not sand. As we go through, we really want to build people's faith and have them really understand what the scriptures are teaching. And in the course of that, we are going to point out discrepancies and we're going to point out false things that are taught by the modern church. We don't do that to tear down, but we do it to put a spotlight on the problems. Sunlight is the best disinfectant. And so we really want to show, look, we've all been taught this. It's wrong because the scriptures teach the opposite thing. As you're going through, we don't want you to feel like we're these apostates that have an axe to grind, that just want to tear down and find fault. What we really want to find is truth. And in the process of finding truth, we are going to have to identify and jettison falsehood.
Very good point and very well said. I totally agree. I'd like nothing more than to be able to say that what we hear out of Salt Lake is totally congruent with the Word of God. Unfortunately, the Word of God says differently, and we're going to adhere to that standard. And like I mentioned, we've been doing this for 2.5 years. But this first episode, we want to talk about the scriptures and how important it is to search. And I think the unique aspect of our podcasting is this, that we believe that the Word of God takes priority over the teachings of men. Whenever we go for a search in the scriptures, which is what we do often, we place entire priority on that Word of God. And it's interesting, way back in 1809, there was a preacher named Thomas Campbell who said this, "Where the scriptures speak, and where the scriptures are silent, we are silent." This is back in the day when there were lots of religious divisions. And one record of this particular meeting where Thomas Campbell said this records it thusly, "Having opened the meeting in the usual manner and in earnest prayer, specially invoked the divine guidance, proceeded to rehearse the matter from the beginning and to dwell with unusual force upon the manifold evils resulting from the divisions in religious society, divisions which he urged were as unnecessary as they were injurious, since God had provided in his sacred word an infallible standard, which was all sufficient and alone sufficient as a basis of union and Christian cooperation. He showed, however, that men had not been satisfied with its teachings, but had gone outside of the Bible to frame for themselves religious theories, opinions, and speculations, which were the real occasions of the unhappy controversies and strifes which had so long desolated the religious world. He therefore insisted with great earnestness upon a return to the simple teachings of the Scriptures, and upon the entire abandonment of everything in religion for which there could not be produced a divine warrant." And I would add to that, Thomas did not have access to the Book of Mormon at that point in time. It hadn't been published. Neither had the Revelations. But that is the standard. I would just add one other witness to that, which is Joseph Smith himself. And it's ironic that he actually said this very late in life, just a few months before he was killed. He said this, and it's recorded in Times and Seasons in April of 1844. "If any man writes to you or preaches to you doctrines contrary to the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, set him down as an impostor. Try them by the principles contained in the acknowledged Word of God. If they preach or teach or practice contrary to that, disfellowship them. Cut them off from among you as useless and dangerous branches." I think with that as kind of an introduction, when I decided to believe the Word of God and place priority on His Word, it's life-changing. It changed my life.
same experience here. I really appreciate that quote from Campbell, because I see the same thing in the modern Mormon church, where when people get offended, when people have heartache with some of the things that are being taught, it's not because that doctrine is being taught out of the scriptures. It's always stuff that isn't contained in the scriptures, where someone's trying to fill in the blank, or someone added something that's non-scriptural and now we're trying to justify it and grab one or two scriptures to do it. And yet when you stick to the simple gospel that's actually contained in the scriptures, there's very little to offend people, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not offensive. And when we stray from that, we just set ourselves up for heartache.
Yes, and listeners to our other episodes will notice that we're constantly pointing out the discrepancies between what we believe or what we've been taught and what the scriptures teach. It's amazing how many of those show up when you actually dig and start to chronicle them. The Word of God is extremely consistent when you just believe the Word of God. The doctrine of Christ is there. It's consistent. And it's only because we've put all these other accoutrements around it, or other doctrines, you know, we've made it so complicated that that's where people stumble, I think. And so it's a call really to get back to the basics of the scriptures.
And they stumble, rightly so, because they've been taught falsehood, and then they're trying to reconcile falsehood with truth, and they see the inconsistencies. And you can't reconcile that. You either have to throw your hands up and say it's all bunk, or you have to just say, okay, I'm going to stop thinking critically and just accept the story I've been taught and just not question. I'm going to doubt my doubts rather than doubting the data. And as you point out, your book gives people that third option. You don't have to either select that it's 100% true or it's 100% false. You can actually say, you know, some of this is true and scriptural. And then a lot of the other stuff that causes so much heartache with people today is stuff that was never backed up by scripture. It was introduced later. It wasn't introduced as a revelation. And over time, we've codified it and said that it's revelation and a fundamental part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet nowhere in the scriptures, when it's describing what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, does it ever mention these things?
No. The scriptures are silent on so many things that we practice. Either that, or, you know, let's just take the polygamy doctrine. You know, Jacob 5 is twisted to justify polygamy, when in reality, in context, Jacob 5 is telling us that the Lord raises up righteous seed via monogamy, not via polygamy. And so we're very good at taking scriptures out of context. And I'm going to throw one out right now that the church uses all the time out of context. And it's in section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 37, where the Lord says, "Search these commandments, for they are true and faithful, and the prophecies and promises which are in them shall all be fulfilled." So let's just stop right there. You know, the Lord is saying we need to believe these revelations. And you and I know there are lots of unfulfilled prophecies that are contained in that book. But the Lord is saying you need to believe these things, because they're all going to be fulfilled. Were they fulfilled during Joseph's time? Some of them, a lot of them not. But the Lord's saying you need to believe me here and trust me.
Yeah, and that is one of the big challenges that people have to overcome, because we've been taught these prophecies and promises were made, but they weren't fulfilled in Joseph's lifetime. So then we have to accept the fact that, okay, well, God made promises that didn't come to fruition. And so God can promise things, but it doesn't mean that God's going to keep his promise, because, you know, sometimes things happen. Just look at Joseph. And so then we lose faith in God, because we're like, okay, well, so if he makes a promise, it doesn't mean anything, because he may or may not follow through. As you go look at the history, even when those things weren't fulfilled back then, the early members of the church had faith that God was going to fulfill that, even though Joseph had already died. They're like, no, we know that Joseph still has a role to play because God made these unconditional promises and they have to be fulfilled. We don't know how he's going to do it, but we know he's going to do it. Somewhere along the way in the last 150 years, that belief has disappeared. And now we just say, yeah, you know, the Lord made promises all over the place and they didn't come to fruition. Don't worry about it.
I mean, what kind of God is that? If you believe in a God that's changeable, you can't have faith in a changeable God who just is capricious and one day is saying one thing and the next day he's saying another. I mean, we can't put fetters on God, but I think there's a reason why he calls it his marvelous work. We're going to be astonished at it. So let me just read verse 38 here. What I, the Lord, have spoken, I have spoken, and I excuse not myself. And though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled. Whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. So again, we have another testimony that everything here is going to be fulfilled. The Lord doesn't give us a time frame. But this, by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same, has been interpreted by the church to mean their own prophets and their own leaders. In other words, they speak for God and they are the voice of God. We take that out of context because in that very Revelation, section 1, earlier on in verse 6, the Lord tells us who those servants are. Behold, this is mine authority and the authority of my servants and my preface unto the book of my commandments, which I have given unto them to publish unto you, O inhabitants of the earth. So the Lord himself is defining his servants as those who publish this book of commandments, which, as we know, became the Doctrine and Covenants. So he's not saying that every leader of the church is a servant by definition, and that we just need to listen to these men who assert prophetic privilege. He defines who his servants are. So we're really good at taking this out of context.
And I think that's so critical to get into this next topic, which is we're commanded to search the scriptures. You just read in Doctrine and Covenants 1:37, search these commandments, for they are true and faithful, and the prophecies and promises which are in them shall all be fulfilled. So the first part is when we're searching them, we have to actually believe them. We can't sit there and say, okay, God made a promise and it hasn't come to fruition yet. Therefore, it's never going to come to fruition. Therefore, I can ignore it and move on and focus on something else. That's not right, because then we get into what Christ said among the Nephites in 3rd Nephi. And in chapter 20, verse 11, he said that when the words of Isaiah should be fulfilled, behold, they are written, you have them before you, therefore search them. So there's the first command to go search the words of Isaiah. In chapter 23, verse 1, he says, you ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you, that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah. Then in chapter 23, verse 5, he says, whosoever will hearken unto my words and repents and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Search the prophets, for there are many that testify of these things. We have these multiple commands. The Lord is giving us these scriptures for the express purpose for us to search them and believe them and gain the understanding. We were raised in a culture that talks about the scriptures a lot, but we don't really search the scriptures. We're not taught to believe what is said. They're really just used to proof text and support the precepts of men rather than to form the basis and foundation of our belief system.
Well, just think about what goes on in the typical LDS church meeting, whether it be in sacrament meeting or in priesthood meeting. You have lessons that tend to be more from a general conference talk rather than from the scriptures. If you think about the scriptures as the pure stream of the Word of God, we are getting taught way further downstream after it's been overlaid with the thoughts of men. Why can't we just go straight to the scriptures and study the word of God together as opposed to the talks of the brethren? Even the scriptural-based seminary courses have been replaced with this cornerstone curriculum of the church. I'm going to quote from a Professor Hamlin, who previously worked at BYU. He's actually deceased now. But he was talking about this cornerstone curriculum that the church was implementing at church schools and institutes that deviated from scripture-based courses. He said this, "Personally, I find this new curriculum appalling. It will result in the further decay of scriptural literacy, already a significant problem among the saints. Scripture study in the church has now become nothing more than completely decontextualized proof texting. There is, practically speaking, no further institutional support by the church for the actual study of scripture, as opposed to church doctrine, devotion, and daily application." Again, we're not encouraged to study, and I think searching goes even beyond studying. We hear about ponderizing the scriptures. Devin Durant gave a talk where he talked about ponderizing scriptures. But yeah, let's contrast study versus searching.
I think you have first reading the scriptures, which I think is the least amount of effort. The words are kind of flowing through your brain and maybe some of it sticks. Then you've got studying the scriptures. And the way I view that is, okay, now I'm like looking at this verse and maybe I'm really spending some time pondering that one verse in isolation. What does this mean? And what is this situation here? And how can I relate that to my life today? And that's a good step. A huge improvement over just reading the scriptures. But we're not commanded to study the scriptures. We're commanded to search the scriptures. And for me, that is where now I'm saying, okay, the Lord uses this phrase here. Where else does he use that phrase in the scriptures? And what does it mean in all the locations where the Lord is using that phrase? And then I start to stitch things together. And I realize there's a pattern here in the scriptures, if I search, that isn't apparent on the surface in that one verse in isolation. But when I search and link all these different verses together, now I can see clearly what the Lord really means by that phrase. And I think a great example is that we're saved by grace after all we can do. We're all taught in church that, well, after all you can do, obviously means you have to do all of your effort and give everything you've got. And then after you've done that, the Lord will save you. But if you actually search for that phrase, all we can do in the scriptures, you'll find that the scriptural definition is totally different from what the modern church teaches us that means.
Spoiler alert. It means that all we can do is repent and come unto Christ, not do all these other things like the covenant path, or, you know, just suck it up and try harder. You know, I think that's one of the challenges in the church is we have that teaching, and you even hear it at General Conference. Just work at it, work on your weaknesses, take them step by step, use your own effort. And Christ is saying, come unto me and I'll change your heart. Repent. You know, you never get this, okay, you got to just suck it up. I mean, you do have to endure to the end, but that's a great example. I love the fact that you brought that up, MD. When we don't search the scriptures and we don't treat them as something highly valuable, then in effect, I think we're treating them lightly. And the scriptures have something to say to those who treat the word of the Lord lightly. For example, in Doctrine and Covenants section 84, verses 54 to 55, the Lord is admonishing the saints against treating his words lightly with these words, "And your minds in times past have been darkened because of unbelief and because you have treated lightly the things you have received, which vanity and unbelief have brought the whole church under condemnation. He also uses the same imagery when he warns again in Doctrine and Covenants, section 90, verse 5. And all they who receive the oracles of God, let them beware how they hold them, lest they are accounted as a light thing and are brought under condemnation thereby, and stumble and fall when the storms descend and the winds blow and the rains descend and beat upon their house. You know, the Lord is not looking kindly upon those who treat his word lightly. Now, I want to hone in on this term oracles, because I think any just casual listener here could think that oracles mean a person. And yet, if you go and look at the definition of oracles in the 1828 Webster Dictionary, which we use all the time because it would have been the usage of those words back in Joseph's day, this is the definition of an oracle. Among Christians, oracles in the plural denotes the communications, revelations, or messages delivered by God to prophets. In this sense, it is rarely used in the singular, but we say the oracles of God, divine oracles, meaning the scriptures. These are not prophets. These are not men as oracles. These are the scriptures as oracles. We have to beware how we hold them, lest they be accounted as a light thing. So I think we all have to ask ourselves, are we treating the word of God lightly?
I think that's an important question that we all have to ask ourselves personally. It's one thing to criticize the culture and say, okay, you know, the church institution isn't doing this right. It's all their fault. But it's actually an individual responsibility. We're commanded as individuals to search the scriptures. And I think there's a reason behind that, because part of searching the scriptures is to help us to not be deceived. It allows us to understand when precepts of men are being taught versus scriptural precepts. Because if we're familiar with what scriptures actually teach, then when, as that Joseph Smith quotation that you started off with, if someone preaches doctrines contrary to the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, we recognize it and go, that's not found anywhere. In fact, he's contradicting what it says in the scriptures. And then we know we have the authority to set that person down as an imposter, ignore what they're saying, and distance ourselves from that teaching. And unfortunately, today we're told not to do that, that our leaders can't lead us astray, that we're supposed to put our trust in that arm of flesh and listen to whatever they tell us. And throughout church history, there's even been stories of, you know, even if they ask you to do something that's wrong, you'll be blessed for obeying them. Again, that is a non-scriptural concept that someone who is well-versed in the scriptures would immediately recognize and set that person down as an imposter as well. So I think it's absolutely critical for us to search. And that's what I love about this podcast, is it gives us that forum to really search the scriptures and understand what is being taught independent of the precepts of men that we've grown up with, that we're told are true, even though they aren't supported in scriptures. And we can all benefit as we explore the scriptures and say, gosh, what does the scripture really say? And this clearly teaches something that is contradicting what the modern church is teaching. And then we have to make that personal decision of which one we're going to accept as the valid authority of truth, the scriptures or the precepts of men.
Yeah, and I'll just throw out there that the Lord has given us the law of witnesses so that we can judge true doctrine. Both of us would agree that true doctrine is taught in multiple places in Scripture. Even if we have just one witness in Scripture, alarm bells should be going off in our heads that, oh, well, wait a minute, why doesn't this show up in the Book of Mormon? It might be in one of the Revelations. I'll put in air quotes, the Revelations. I'm thinking about some of the later things that were canonized during Brigham Young's administration. But if they have no precedent somewhere else in Scripture, alarm bells should be going off. And in fact, the Lord told us that the fullness of his gospel was contained in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. So if we find things showing up that are not consistent with what the Lord has said there, then we need to start digging deeper to determine, is it true doctrine or not? Now, MD, I want you to share with us why you called yourself MD from the very beginning. Because I think there's a Joseph F. Smith quote that is the basis for you calling yourself MD and your blog Measuring Doctrine.
Right. And it's a Joseph Fielding Smith quote. But yes, so he said, it makes no difference what is written or what anyone has said. If what has been said is in conflict with what the Lord has revealed, we can set it aside. My words and the teachings of any other member of the church, high or low, if they do not square with the revelations, we need not accept them. Let us have this matter clear. We have accepted the four standard works as the measuring yardsticks or balances by which we measure every man's doctrine. As I was starting my blog, I used this quotation as the basis for it, called it Measuring Doctrine, because that's exactly what I want to do. I want to use the standard works, understand what they actually say, and measure everything else I've been taught throughout my life against that and highlight, all right, this is totally supported. And look at all the scriptures that support this concept. Oh, this concept, man, look at all these scriptures that contradict it and say that it's a false doctrine. That is a responsibility that each one of us has to do that searching ourselves and really understand, what is it that I really believe and what's the foundation for that belief?
And that's a hard process to go through. I know in my own case that because of 50 plus years of indoctrination, you just assume that something's true because you've heard it over and over and over again. And I had to go through this process of essentially deconstructing my faith and questioning everything that I believed and said, okay, what's the Word of God foundation upon which I believe that? And winnow out those things that didn't have a scriptural backing to them. Yeah. That could be an uncomfortable process.
It is very uncomfortable because everything that you have built your whole worldview on is now up in the air. And as you start seeing these things, like, well, if I have to get rid of that, there's a ripple effect. There's like three or four other things that are probably going to have to get jettisoned as well. And then you start, is there anything left for me to have as a foundation? I mean, all these things that I had kind of built my worldview around are now shattered. I know for a lot of people, they don't want to go there. They like the status quo, and so they stay there. So it is hard to ask these questions and to really do the searching. But boy, once you start jettisoning those false doctrines, then all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, I had no idea what a burden that was just weighing me down when I was trying to reconcile these false doctrines and when I was believing false doctrines. And when you get to the pure, undefiled gospel of Jesus Christ, oh, it's light, it's invigorating, it's refreshing, it's liberating.
Remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That's Helaman 5:12. And that's where we've both landed, back at Christ, because the Book of Mormon, the Bible, the Revelations all point us back to Christ. Fortunately, in that process, the philosophies of men, the precepts of men, have to get jettisoned, because that's where all the cognitive dissonance comes about. It's not in the Word of God. It's how men have interpreted it and added to it and defiled it so that we stumble.
You talked about precepts of men, and I got to hit a couple of scriptures here because that is something that is taught so many times in our scriptures. In 2 Nephi chapter 28, in verse 14, he talks about these prideful religious people. They have pride because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. And then he says in verse 14, they've all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. And so we can say, oh, thank goodness, there, I found myself in the scriptures. I'm one of the few humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. So we're in this terrible situation where even the humble followers of Christ are being taught by the precepts of men. The only way out of that is to really understand what the true doctrine is so you can recognize those precepts. Because in verse 26, it says, woe be unto him that hearkens unto the precepts of men and denies the power of God. So it's important. We need to understand and be able to identify the precepts of men because the Lord will hold us accountable for it.
Well, I'm even going to go further down in verse 31. It says, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. So it appears like there's actually a cursing that's placed on those who trust in the precepts of men. That's what we hear all the time in the Mormon church. Just follow the prophet. All the primary kids get that drilled into their heads from the time they're 3 years old, with the implication that they won't go astray if they follow the prophet. You know, why aren't we saying follow Jesus, follow his word, and then you won't go astray?
Right. Well, and I think if we go to the previous chapter, 2 Nephi 27, we get a good indication of why. In verse 25, the Lord is talking about when the Book of Mormon comes forth. He says, for as much as this people draw near unto me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. This is a people that will proclaim that they follow God, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. That's been one of the biggest eye-openers for me, is how much of my view of God was based on these precepts of men and fear-based. If I don't do this, God is going to be disappointed in me. God is going to punish me. God is not going to bless me. God's not, you know. But it was all fear-based. It's the precepts of men. There was nothing in the scriptures that said those things were wrong and said that those things were required of God. The one I think that is the best is, I had been drilled into my brain my whole life that the temple garment was a protection against the powers of darkness, and that if I didn't wear that 24 hours a day, I was going to have calamity and tragedy in my life. And I remember the first time I consciously made the decision to not wear them. I was going on a business trip overseas. I was going to be gone for about 2 weeks, and I just didn't pack any. I was nervous. I was scared because this precept of men had taught me that God was going to punish me because of the underwear I wore. Once I started to realize that is a precept of men, it is not anything that any prophet of God has ever taught in the scriptures. And then all of a sudden I was liberated from that precept.
That's a great example. And I experienced the same thing, you know, that initial fear, but then realizing that this is not a scriptural concept. In further episodes, we'll talk more about the history and how the fullness was on the earth for a short period of time. But a lot of those doctrines that were introduced in the second half of Joseph's ministry, really after the Kirtland Temple era, we have to question, because the Lord said that the fullness was restored 1831 up through 1834, 35. And then you had the Kirtland Temple, and then everything seems to go downhill from there. And again, this is chronicled in detail in my book, this downgrade that took place for the saints. But those doctrines that we hold dear, they're unique Mormon doctrines that nobody else follows. You know, when you realize that God was restoring through Joseph biblical Christianity without the overlay of the creeds of the Methodists and the Baptists and those other accoutrements that had been piled on top of the gospel, he was trying to restore pure Christianity, not with all these other doctrines that have caused us to stumble. You and I have come to that conclusion through searching the scriptures. and looking carefully in the Word of God and seeing, okay, do you need a password? Do you need a handshake? Do you need a sign to get to heaven? And the answer is no. The scriptures contradict those notions. And so if men are teaching us that we need those, then we need to question those very carefully.
That's a great point. And to close this up, Doctrine and Covenants section 45, verses 28 and 29, it talks about how a light will break forth among them that sit in darkness, and it will be the fullness of my gospel, but they receive it not, for they perceive not the light, and they turn their hearts from me because of the precepts of men. These precepts will really damn us. They will prevent us from recognizing the light and embracing it. It's absolutely critical that we be able to identify those. And the only way we can do that is by searching the scriptures and becoming very familiar with what the Lord has said is his doctrine. I think about an apocryphal story about someone was talking to a police officer who worked on detecting counterfeit money. And they said, oh, you must spend a lot of time looking at fake currency. And he said, quite the opposite. I spend all of my time looking at real currency because then I know how to identify the fraud. And I think that's exactly what we have to do when it comes to the things of God. We have to spend our time looking at the uncontaminated Word of God in the scriptures, and that will allow us to identify when a speaker or a writer or someone on the internet is teaching a false doctrine that we need to discard.
I totally agree with that. There are plenty of false teachers and false prophets out there. And again, when you hold up the yardstick, the measuring stick of the scriptures against what they're teaching, it's much easier to detect the falsehoods in their teachings. Again, it comes down to believing the scriptures, believing the Word of God.
I know that there are so many internet voices out there that are preaching new gospels with new information. It's exciting. They've got details and it's all new things that we've never read before in the scriptures. But the problem is the scriptures consistently tell us that a true prophet will expound the mysteries out of the scriptures, and they will talk about the mysteries contained within the scriptures. If someone is teaching you a new doctrine, saying, I've received a vision, I've seen God himself, I've been taught by angels, and here's this whole new doctrine that isn't based on anything in the scripture, well, that in and of itself contradicts what the scriptures say, because the scriptures say the mysteries of God are contained within the scriptures. You don't need to go outside of the scriptures to learn these mysteries.
Exactly. And speaking of mysteries, let's circle back to Isaiah. You know, the Lord told us that we need to search Isaiah. Frankly, in the church, you hardly ever hear about Isaiah. We have to ask ourselves, why would the Lord tell us to search Isaiah? You know, I have my answer to that. And my answer to that is that Isaiah saw our day, and he talks about how we are going to be off the path. But we don't want to see that because we believe that we have the fullness of the gospel. Isaiah's writings tend to, you know, we don't understand the geopolitical situation of his day. So it's easy for us to dismiss those words as not applying to us. But in fact, the Lord tells us, and this is in 3 Nephi chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, "For surely Isaiah spake as touching all things concerning my people, which are of the house of Israel." We've been hearing out of Salt Lake, we're gathering Israel. We're the house of Israel, we're gathering them. "Therefore, it must needs be that he speak also to the Gentiles. And all things that he spake have been and shall be, even according to the words which he spake." So this concept of have been and shall be speaks to the fact that there can be dual fulfillments, that the ancient house of Israel did the same things that the modern day house of Israel is doing in terms of rejecting the words of Christ and otherwise being off the path. And when you have the idea in your head that we're in a downgraded state and you read Isaiah, you can totally see us in Isaiah. But if you believe that we have the fullness and that the Lord is directing us through these modern men, then you're going to be blinded to that. But Isaiah is full of words and prophecy concerning us in the last days. And that's why the Lord wants us to take a look at it, so we can wake up to our condition.
Yeah, and just another scriptural example of how this works is in the New Testament in Acts chapter 17. Paul goes into a place called Berea, and he goes into the synagogue of the Jews, and he starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to these Jews. It says that these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And now you think about this. The only scriptures the Jews in Berea had was the Old Testament. And you've got Paul coming in and teaching about how Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They don't have a New Testament to study. They're going back and they're studying the Old Testament and the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those other things. And as they're searching that word daily, they come to the conclusion, Paul's right. What he is teaching is true doctrine because it's totally consistent with the Torah that we've been studying our whole lives. And I think that's exactly what we need to be doing today. We have all these people coming and teaching us new doctrines. They're from Salt Lake City. At the latest general conference, they now taught that the temple endowment was how we are adopted into the house of Israel. That's a brand new doctrine that's never been taught before. And so if we're searching the scriptures daily, we can know for ourselves whether those things are so.
Reminds me of 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And when we're running around looking for new doctrines, ready to hear something new, do we not have itching ears?
Yeah, itching ears, I think, totally describes it. And it's understandable, because if you're looking to be spiritually fed, we haven't been spiritually fed for a long time. And we've been getting a thin gruel, watered down, it's impure. And if someone is out there saying, I can give you spiritual meat that's going to fill you up, I think it's a natural desire. I want that, because what I've been getting from Salt Lake isn't enough to sustain me. But if you don't know enough of the foundational doctrine to recognize that that food that they're offering you is really impure and corrupted and it's going to make you really sick, it'll lead you down the wrong path. You need to have that zeal to want to find the truth, but you have to balance that zeal with the scriptural foundation to know there's boundaries to where the truth applies. And if someone's teaching something outside of those boundaries, I really don't want to go down that path.
And it's not easy to search the scriptures. You have to apply yourself. It's work. It's a lot easier for most people just to be passive and, you know, just feed me, instead of go look and search and dig and question. That takes intestinal fortitude. That takes work. That takes time. A lot of the concepts that we're going to be talking about in future podcasts are not things that I could just easily adopt having read it, as if somebody had just preached it and I'm like, oh yeah, of course I believe that. No, I had to go prove it to myself. I had to go, like the Bereans, to the scriptures, to the word of God, and find that sure foundation for a belief and discard everything else. And that's not an easy thing for most people to do, because we've been indoctrinated and conditioned over time to just accept what somebody else says.
Yes. And that's one reason why in these podcasts, one advantage of re-recording these after 2.5 years is we include all the scriptural references that we use during the podcast, so that the listeners don't have to take our word for it. we encourage them after it's over to go back and search those things themselves and study it and see, do you come to the same conclusion that we come to when we read these scriptures? Because as you pointed out, if you just swap accepting the precepts of one man for the precepts of another man, you really haven't done yourself any favor. But we can expose you to some concepts and then encourage you to go off and do the work, very focused. Here's what we're saying the scriptures say. Here are the scriptures that support it. Now you go off and analyze that yourself and come to your own conclusion. That is when you're really going to see a change in your life, is when you take ownership for your faith journey and you choose what sources of truth you're going to accept.
And usually when we get questions, a lot of times we'll find that the questions come from a place of wanting an easy answer instead of going and searching in the Word of God themselves where the answer really is. They shouldn't want to have to hear it from one of us because we are the arm of flesh. I don't want to direct anybody to follow me. I am just a searcher. That's my pseudonym. I just keep searching, and to the extent that my searching helps somebody else, great, but don't follow me. Come to your own conclusion. Don't follow you, Chris, for the very same reason. Joseph taught late in his prophetic career that we have to stand on our own spiritually, especially in the last days, especially if we belong to an organization or have been affiliated with an organization that may be off the rails. We have to find our own spiritual ground and stand firmly on it. And that takes commitment. And unfortunately, I think you and I see a lot of people who may have challenges with what's going on in the church, and they just go atheist. They just throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I think that's just a terrible travesty to see that happen. And I hope this podcast can be a place where people can say, okay, let's find that solid ground. Let's find the Christ and anchor ourselves in him and jettison these other false precepts. Hopefully this encourages people to do that. One of the reasons why we call this the Iron Rod Podcast is because of the teaching in the Book of Mormon that this is the only way to get to the tree of life. In 1 Nephi chapter 15, verse 24, Nephi's brothers ask him, "What meaneth the rod of iron which our father saw that led to the tree of life?" And Nephi's answer is this, "I said unto them that it was the word of God, and whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish, neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction." I'm just struck by how this verse unequivocally advocates reliance on the Word of God as the only way to safely arrive at the tree of life.
And I think that's backed up by Helaman chapter 15, verse 7, which talks about how we need to be led to believe the Holy Scriptures, the prophecies of the holy prophets which are written, which leads us to faith on the Lord and unto repentance, which faith and repentance brings of change of heart unto them. And that's the pattern. It's the scriptures, because those contain the true doctrine so that we can have faith in God. And once we have faith in God, then we can repent of our sins, because we now know, oh, this is how God wants me to live my life, and I haven't been living my life that way. I'm going to repent and get in line. And when we have that faith combined with that repentance, then we're on the path to have the change of heart that is promised to us.
Exactly. And I'm sure I know you've experienced this as well as I have, that when we actually believe the words of God in the scriptures, that we receive the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. To me, the one sure way that I can get in touch with God. And Doctrine and Covenants, section 5, verse 16 teaches this. "And behold, whosoever believeth on my words," this is the Lord speaking, Them will I visit with the manifestation of my spirit, and they shall be born of me, even of water and of the spirit. How can we believe on his word if we haven't attached ourselves firmly and grasped the true word of the Lord? When we actually believe the true doctrine, and we'll be pointing out in future podcasts that we've already recorded, and we'll continue to record, how our concept of God has actually changed over time. If you don't have true faith in the true God, then how can you have the manifestations of the Spirit? For me, diving into the scriptures, that's my one sure way to connect with God and with the Holy Spirit. And just one other testimony of that is found in Ether chapter 4, verse 11. He that believeth these things which I have spoken, him will I visit with the manifestations of my spirit, and he shall know and bear record. For because of my spirit, he shall know that these things are true, for it persuadeth men to do good. So again, another witness that when we believe the true doctrine, we will be visited with these manifestations of the Holy Ghost.
And that has definitely been my experience. As I really try to understand what the scriptures teach and jettison those things that contradict that, I have greater clarity of who God is, what he expects of me, and I do feel the manifestations of the Spirit in my life more frequently because I'm on the right path.
Yeah, and it's really sad to see those who just discard the scriptures as if, you know, those were written so long ago, there are errors in them. For whatever reason, people sideline the scriptures and listen to the precepts of men. And I'm reminded of a lament by Nephi in chapter 32 of 2 Nephi, verse 7. I am left to mourn because of unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men, for they will not search knowledge nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as word can be. Hopefully our listeners are getting a sense now of how important the scriptures are so that they too can get out of this unbelief, this ignorance that holds us down because we believe precepts of men, and weed the garden, get those bad precepts out from amongst the plants that are going to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit that can only be had when we have true faith in the Word of God.
And I'll just wrap up with the words of Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 29, he's arguing with some of the scribes and the Pharisees about doctrine, and he just answers them, and he says, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." That is the purpose of this podcast. We want everyone to know what the scriptures actually teach so that we can actually understand the power of God. It's totally changed our outlook on life. It's changed our understanding of what God has planned for us and taught us what we should be looking forward to in the future. So as you, the listener, go through these episodes, we hope that you will start to know the scriptures and begin to understand the true power of God that's manifest within those pages.
Amen, brother. Well, thanks for joining us. As you begin your journey, we pray that you also will gain the same insights, the same directions of the Spirit that we've experienced, and that this will be an edifying process for you. Well, as we re-record a few more of these, Chris, why don't you give us an idea about what we're going to talk about next week?
All right. So the next episode, we're going to give you a practical guide to how to search the scriptures. We get asked this question a lot of, oh my gosh, how do I even know how to start? You guys know all these things. And it's not that we're really smart, nor are we biblical scholars or anything like that. But there are some amazing tools that are available on the internet for free that allow us to get access to lots of information and to do some really powerful searching that allows us to gain the insights. And so in next week's episode, we're going to walk you through some of the tools we use to be able to better understand what the Word of God actually says.
Looking forward to it. As always, Chris, it's a pleasure. After having done 127 episodes together and now re-recording some of these early ones again, I love it. It's wonderful.
I love it too, and looking forward to many more episodes.
Me too. Thanks. Take care.